I thank you, God, that I'm not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. That's essentially the cultural moment. That's what the Jews thought of tax collectors. You see, they were despised by their fellow Jews for a couple of different reasons. First, Israel was a conquered state. They lived in captivity to the Romans, and the Romans exacted taxes from all the peoples that they ruled over, including the Jews, and they used some of their own people to collect those taxes. Thus, whatever Jew filled that job, they were seen as complicit with the Romans. Tax collectors then were akin to traitors. But note, our text doesn't only say he was a tax collector. We're also told that Zacchaeus was rich in verse 2. You don't have to think very hard to figure out how he got rich. Tax collectors were paid by extorting more money from their fellow citizens than they actually owed for their tax bills. This is well documented. It was like selling something for far too great of a price and you get the overage. It was like that. And so not only were they viewed as traitors, but they were also viewed as thieves. This is why Zacchaeus brings up in verse 8 of our text the topic of perhaps defrauding people that he would have to make right. It's why he was in a group of people that were of the most despised in that part of the world. He was an outcast as much as if he were a leper or a prostitute. The crazy thing about the story is people like this don't usually want anything to do with Jesus Christ. That was true then, and it's true today. That's because to know Jesus is to know God. Jesus is God in the flesh, the God, the Son, that has come into the world. Jesus said as much to one of his disciples. In John 14 and verse 9, "Have I been with you so long and you still don't know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." And like I said, people who know they live wicked lives, Zacchaeus knew that he defrauded people for a living. Thieves know what they do. Sinners know, even from their consciences, that they break God's law. Sinners know that they're sinners deep down, and because of that, they don't want anything to do with Jesus. It's because, to say it another way, to be known by Jesus is to be known by God. And no one wants their sins known by God. They want to cover them and hide them and justify them and those sorts of things. No one wants to be accountable to God and judged for their wicked lives. Nobody goes looking for God. And yet, shockingly, our story starts with Zacchaeus doing that very thing. Verse 3, he was seeking to see who Jesus was. The story is comical as you appreciate the scene. Like everywhere Jesus went, great crowds gathered. I mean, he had become very, very famous. And Zacchaeus is this short guy. I mean, he's the guy that's sitting in the last row at the basketball game with, you know, like the Gearhart boys sitting in front of him. Like, he can't see in front. It's this funny kind of a scene. If you tried to paint it, it would be hilarious. Zacchaeus, this short man, the text calls him small of stature in the second half of verse 3, and the crowds kept him from laying eyes on Jesus, the very thing that the text says he wanted to do. Again, think about it. Despite Zacchaeus being an important man in that community, despised, yes, but important nonetheless, think of the stature of the guy, not the shortness. I don't mean the height. I mean like in people's eyes, like in the community in terms of import and riches and those sorts of things. And what do we see him doing? He's scrambling up a tree by the road like a child might. You can imagine perhaps his short legs dangling from the branch upon which he sat. He was the chief tax collector of one of the three main centers for tax collection in Palestine. This was a sought-after position. But here he was wanting more than anything to get a glimpse of Jesus, no matter what he might look like as he did so. But it wasn't only his height that kept him from seeing Jesus, though that's the plain reading of the text. While his tall perch helped him to do it, he couldn't really see Jesus. What I mean is that he couldn't truly see Jesus for who he was, because that requires more than physical sight. You can lay eyes on somebody and think you know who they are without really knowing their person and what makes them tick and why they're here. And that was the case. To know Jesus truly requires spiritual sight. Notice that the text doesn't say he was seeking to know Jesus, but rather to see who he was. We don't know why Zacchaeus wanted to see who he was. The text doesn't tell us. We can make some educated guesses just from the scriptures. It may simply have been for the same reason the crowds did, to see the miracle worker. I mean, who among us wouldn't want to go watch somebody heal somebody? I mean, we see that on TV all the time, healers. The great crowds come to see them, right? So that may be why Zacchaeus wanted to see who Jesus was. He may have wanted to come in contact with somebody famous, and we do that, don't we? I mean, if you spotted an actor, right, in the shopping mall that you were in, wouldn't you want to go take a look? If there was a sports figure, a professional sports figure that was particularly famous and was walking down your neighborhood, wouldn't you want to go say hello to him? I mean, that might have been why Zacchaeus wanted to go see who Jesus was. It may be because one of his disciples was a tax collector himself in Matthew, or Levi is his Jewish name, and he wondered if there was something better than money. We don't know. All we're told is that he wanted to get a look at Jesus. What we do know is that no one seeks after God of their own accord. Nobody seeks after the Lord Jesus Christ because they're born spiritually or something like that. The Bible tells us so in places like Psalm 14 and Romans chapter 3. Men love their sin and hate God. That's how all of us enter this world. They don't see their need for a Savior because they see themselves wrongly as good and worthy of heaven. All of us start there. Later in our text, in verse 7, we hear this in the voice of the crowd that grumbled about Jesus hanging out with a notorious sinner. They know this guy's a sinner. They may not know that they themselves are sinners, but they've pegged this guy rightly. Had they seen their sin and Zacchaeus' sin clearly, the crowd would have rejoiced at Jesus wanting anything to do with them. But that's not what we see. So the crowd betrays the fact that they themselves are also not seeking to know Jesus truly. We're all born under the curse of sin that perverts our understanding of spiritual truth. And so any desire one has to see Jesus is not really a desire to see him for who he is. Who is he? He is the Holy Son of God who came to call sinners to abandon their wicked course and to follow him. And Zacchaeus serves as an example of this. Jesus came into the world so that men would repent and place their obedient trust in him. He came so that sinners like Zacchaeus and like all of us and everyone you've ever known could escape God's just wrath, his holy hatred, and everlasting punishment for sin. That's why Jesus came into the world, and nobody goes looking for him for that reason. Knowing this, you might wonder why we have a story about this guy that really isn't seeking Jesus for who he is. Well, it turns out that this is actually a great story of salvation. It's a great story of why Jesus came. It was the greatest day of that tax collector's life. Not because he climbed up in that tree. It's because it would turn out that Zacchaeus wasn't the one doing the real seeking. Rather, Jesus was. And anybody that ever follows him That's how it comes about. Jesus comes looking for you, and it doesn't matter how bad you are. Because Jesus saves even guys like this. A guy that was one of the most despised people in the town. And surely then, you're eligible, and I'm eligible. That's the great story of Christmas. That's the great story that Jesus came. Everybody is a candidate for heaven if they place their trust in the one who came to save them. The Lord had come to seek Zacchaeus. I mean, did you hear what he said? He said, I must stay at your house today. He might have said, I must stay at your house. And he might have said, I want to stay at your house today. But he's got both of those descriptors there. I must stay at your house today. For that was the day he was going to be saved. It's extraordinary when you think about it. I mean, Zacchaeus just wanted a peek. And here, Jesus is announcing that he's coming to his house. Notice how deliberate the Savior is in his seeking actions towards Zacchaeus. First, Jesus went right up to the tree in which he was sitting in verse 5. And out of all of those people, the crowds, the great multitudes, out of all of those people, the Lord singled him out, somehow calling him by name. A personal invitation. Notice also, as I said, what Christ said to him there to tell him to come down. He says, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. Jesus calls men to meet intimately with him, friends. To dine with him, if you will. Zacchaeus acted immediately and joyfully, we read in verse 6. And that's the only way to act when Jesus calls you by name. Perhaps he's calling you by name tonight. Perhaps Jesus has been calling you to open your life up to him and to see him as more important than your possessions or your job or what you do with your time or even more important than your life as you know it. Turn to him, draw near to him. If he's calling you, respond right now joyfully. Listen to his words of salvation and life he offers to those who hurry to him in faith. This is in a different gospel in Matthew chapter 11, a very famous verse. But listen to the tender invitation, friends. Come to me, Jesus says. All who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. And learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Well, how do you know if Jesus is really seeking you? I mean, I've just suggested to you that maybe Jesus is calling you by name, but how do you know? How do you know if, in fact, Jesus is really seeking you? Well, friends, that's the reason he came into the world. He came into the world to seek sinners. Dan started an Advent series a couple of weeks ago, asking the question, why did Christ come into the world? Well, our text answers it. Like all the texts we're looking at answer it in different ways, but our text says it as plainly as can be in that last verse. That's why I said, there's no question where I got the theme of this text. It said so plainly. Jesus says, the Son of Man, that's a Messiah term. That's a Christ term, a kingly term for Jesus. He says the Son of Man came to do what? To seek and save the lost. That's why he came. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to seek out Zacchaeus and save him from his sin. Jesus would pay for Zacchaeus' sin later. We don't get it just yet in chapter 19 of Luke's gospel. But Jesus would go to the cross. The perfect Lamb of God, the Son of God who came and never sinned, was treated like a sinner and was punished and died under the wrath of God and rose again so that he might pay for your sins. And promise you a resurrected life that will yield forth in forgiveness of your sins and eternal life. Jesus would do that for Zacchaeus. And he called him by name. He came to seek him and to save him. By doing so, the Lord defeated the curse of sin for Zacchaeus. And he does it for everybody who comes to him by faith. The Lord did that for everyone, not just sinful tax collectors. You may not have extorted money from people to line your own pockets. You might be sitting there saying, like, what does this story have anything to do with me? I'm not that kind of a guy. I'm not a thief. I work hard. I provide for my family. I'm an honest person or something like that. You may not have betrayed the people of God by aligning yourself with their enemy. You might not think of yourself as a traitor. But you, like Zacchaeus, like all of us, have fallen short of the glory of God by breaking his commandments. And Jesus came to save people that did that. People that are sinners, that have broken God's commandments and have no hope of forgiveness, no hope of eternal life without him. He comes and he seeks people just like that, just like you. Jesus is calling for you to respond to this invitation today if you haven't yet. For there may not be a tomorrow. That word today is very important in that text. God's mercy only extends so far. So we must respond when we get those sorts of invitations. When the Spirit of God speaks hope to us, we need to seize it with both hands. Hurry and come to him while you still have breath, while he still holds out his hand for you in mercy. It will not always be so. How do you know if you have the kind of faith in Jesus that will save you from your sin? Maybe that's another question you have. Not only is he seeking me, but do I have the sort of stuff that it takes to believe in the right kind of way? Well, genuine faith in Christ always results in a major shift in how you view your life and possessions, your duty towards others in need, and the honor you pay the Lord when you seek the good of others. Everything about you changes. The way you view God, the way you view yourself, your stuff, your time, other people. That shift in worldview, that shift in your thinking about everything down to your core, that's called repentance. And that's what's required. It's called repentant faith. That's the kind of faith that saves. Where you put your trust not in anything having to do with you, not in anything having to do with your stature or your success or what you've done for people or some kind of standard you think you've met or any of those sorts of things. It's when you turn from hoping in all of that stuff and place your faith solely in the Lord Jesus Christ, your faith to save, put it in him. That's the kind of faith that saves. It's not work. You don't have to work in any kind of way. You just have to surrender and believe. Zacchaeus had that sort of transformation. In this short little text, we see it. His soul had become alive with the Spirit of Christ, and it was easy to see by what his life would look like thereafter. Verse 8, he speaks of it. He says, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor." The grammar there, essentially, he's saying, like, that's what I intend to do. "And if I've defrauded anyone of anything, I will restore it fourfold." Which is more than the law requires, by the way. So you can see this radical change. He's no longer a guy that's intent on thieving people and taking advantage of people, but he wants to care for people and right any wrongs that he's done. Jesus himself declared this to be evidence that what he said, Jesus himself said that's evidence that salvation had indeed come to him. That's what verse 9 says. And just one chapter earlier, Jesus had said how hard it was for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Perhaps you've heard it. It has become a very famous little saying, right? It's easier for what? A camel to get through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to get to heaven. Why did Jesus say that a chapter earlier? And here we see it coming to pass. It's because rich men in their own power and works can never get there. They have to surrender everything and place their faith in Jesus Christ. Zacchaeus had done that. He had done that. Jesus would go on to say, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." It's exactly the same thing the angel said to Mary when Mary said, "How could a virgin conceive?" The angel said, "What's impossible with man?" is possible with God. Friends, nothing is more important than seeking the impossible. Try to get a good look at who Jesus is. If you are not yet a follower of Jesus, friends, try to get a good look at him. Try to put yourself in the vicinity that Jesus is in every chance you get. Come to church, read the Bible, talk to your Christian friends or your parents, and when you do, so often you'll find that it's not you seeking the Lord, but the Lord seeking you. He seeks even those that nobody wants anything to do with. And that's a big pool of people that all of us are in. May salvation come to your house today as you turn to him in faith in the way that salvation came to Zacchaeus' house that day. So friends, that's the story of Christmas. That's why Jesus came into the world, to seek people that nobody wants anything to do with. But that's everybody. For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which is lost. Rejoice in him tonight for that very reason. Take just a moment and we'll pray and we'll be dismissed with a song. Father, thank you for the greatest gift of Jesus Christ. It's impossible to believe that the treasure of Jesus Christ, the eternal Son, might lay his life down, might die in the place of people that weren't seeking you and don't want anything to do with you until you open their eyes. Oh God, open our eyes tonight, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen. Aren't you?